Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's great to worship with you this morning and to gather together as the body of Christ. As you can tell, my voice is changed from last week. So I'll not be as animated as normal. This is going to be like Jonathan Edwards, just kind of reading. But we will do our best to get through the sermon this morning. Please take your Bible and open to Galatians chapter 1. First chapter of Galatians, we are still looking at verses 1 through 5 this morning, the introduction. Let me read Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. And so this morning we return to our study in Galatians, to the opening five verses. And in these verses we are setting the foundation of what is to come in this letter, what we are going to be studying. And as I said last time, what we are studying has profound implications for our lives. We are looking at and we are studying the great doctrines of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And we must know and understand the true gospel, not a false gospel, not a false message. And as I said last time, there are many of them today, and many, even in the church, are being deceived. There are some who think and believe that they are in Christ, that they have salvation, that they belong to the kingdom, when in fact they are outside of the kingdom. They have not believed the true gospel. And as Paul is going to say, that there really is any other gospel, but they have not truly believed in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Many have believed in salvation with the addition of works, faith with the addition of works. Or they have believed because they have prayed a certain prayer or walked an aisle or made some sort of decision for Christ that they belong to his kingdom. Or some have believed the false gospel that if you come to Christ, he'll make you healthy and wealthy and prosperous. Or if you come to Christ, he'll just give you everything you want in this life. And so many have believed a false message. There are those as well who have believed in Christ by faith alone. They have come to true saving faith in Christ, but they are still being deceived by false doctrine. They're being led astray by false teachers, and there are so many of them today. You can find them on TV. You can find their books all over Christian bookstores. Many believers are led astray by false doctrine. And so this is where we find ourselves in the book of Galatians. The believers in these churches had come to faith in Christ, had made a profession of faith in Christ, had believed what Paul had taught them, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But right after Paul left, false teachers started to infiltrate the churches in the region of Galatia and teach that salvation is by faith in Christ with the addition of works. It's human effort, it is human achievement, and in particular, they were teaching that you can have salvation, be reconciled to God through faith in Christ, but you must also adhere to the Mosaic law. In particular, you must be circumcised. In fact, in Galatians 2, they are called the circumcision party. You must have faith, but you must also go through the rituals and the ceremonies and the laws and the rules and the regulations of the Mosaic law if you are to be justified and if you are going to be declared righteous by God. And what is amazing, and really what was astonishing to Paul, is that those who had come to faith in Christ believed what they were being taught by these false teachers. They were led astray so easily. So Paul is astonished. He is amazed. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." So what Paul is saying is, "I am amazed, I can't believe this, that you would so quickly abandon the truth for a false gospel. I am amazed you are so quickly turning away from the truth. Or I am amazed that you have so quickly betrayed Christ." And if it happened to them, it certainly can happen to us. So as I said last week, Paul in Galatians is engaged in a battle for the gospel. This is a battle for the truth. And as I said, I understand this battle. It's a battle that I fight. It's a battle the elders fight. We fight for the gospel. We fight for the truth. And before he can get to justification by faith alone, before he can get to the precious truths of the gospel, he has to defend his apostleship, because the false teachers undermined his authority as an apostle. They claimed Paul was not a true apostle. And so even in the opening, Paul begins to defend himself as an apostle, and at the same time, he's bringing them the truth of the gospel. So the main point of this introduction of these first five verses is Paul is establishing his authority as an apostle and establishing the truth of the gospel. Let me say that again, so that you understand the context why Paul is writing this. The main point of these opening five verses is that Paul establishes his authority as an apostle and establishes the truth of the gospel. And so just three points this morning. They all begin with the letter P, so that you can just follow along quite easily. I usually don't alliterate well, and so I was able to do that this week. Three words: position, proclamation, and praise. First, Paul defends his position as an apostle of Christ. Second, Paul proclaims the gospel of Christ. And third, Paul praises God for our salvation in Christ. So number one, first this morning, Paul defends his position as an apostle of Christ. Let's go back to verse 1. There's more that is here that I didn't get to last time. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So immediately, Paul establishes his position as a true apostle of Christ. He says, "I was not sent from man, nor through the agency of man. I was sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father." And again, Paul has to defend his position as an apostle. Why? Because the gospel is at stake, because the truth is at stake. So these false teachers had to attack his position as an apostle so they could undermine the message that he was preaching, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And the false teachers did a good job, because the believers so quickly abandoned the truth and followed the teaching of these false teachers. Now, you might want to know, why does this matter? Why is this even important to spend so much time on Paul and defending his apostleship? Well, number one, because it's in the Word of God. And by the way, as I said, we'll be looking at that through the first two chapters of Galatians. But also because the very same attacks are being made today that Paul is not a true apostle. And so what's your answer to that? What is your response to that when you hear, well, Paul wasn't a true apostle, and what he taught or what he wrote isn't true either? How are you going to respond to that? They're very important. Satan does not change his tactics. He does not need to, because people keep believing the very same lies and falling for the very same tactics. Let me just show you this. I was reading an article this week. First line of the article: Paul claims to be one of the apostles of Christ, but the truth of the matter is he is not. So again, very same accusations. Same things these false teachers were saying in the first century. So this person in this article claims that Paul is a fake, self-appointed apostle. He is not a true apostle because he does not meet the requirements of an apostle. And why doesn't he qualify? Well, because according to this author, he was not with the Lord from the beginning of his ministry. He was not taught by Jesus as the others were, and that he was not a witness to the resurrection. So these were the very same, certainly the very same accusations that the false teachers were bringing into these churches to undermine the Apostle Paul and his apostleship. By the way, if you read through the New Testament, this is nothing new for Paul. Same thing in Corinth. They were saying the same things about Paul, that he was not a true apostle. And I want to read to you 1 Corinthians 15, a portion of it. Paul is teaching on the resurrection of the believer, but he does so by first establishing the resurrection of Christ. And he mentions those who had seen the risen Christ and those who were eyewitnesses, including Paul himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let me just read it to you. Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So Paul says the Lord did appear to him. He saw the resurrected Christ. You can read that in Acts chapter 9. Paul was a witness to the resurrection. And not only that, but we'll see, he was taught by the resurrected Christ for 3 years, received direct revelation. But Paul said he was one untimely born. That refers to a premature birth. It's not at the right time. In other words, he came too late to be numbered among the 12 apostles. He was born too late. Christ had come, Christ had gone. But he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am," and Christ had called him to be an apostle. So it is clear, you can attack his apostleship, but Paul had seen the risen Christ, was taught by the risen Christ, and he was commissioned by the risen Christ to be an apostle. So not only is the apostle Paul attacked, but also the message of justification by faith alone. So Paul defends himself by saying, "I am chosen by God, I am sent by God, and the proof of my calling and the proof of my election and the proof of my apostleship is the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So to help these believers in Galatia, he defends his position as an apostle of Christ, and then secondly, he proclaims the gospel of Christ. And as I said last time, we must know what the gospel is. We must get the gospel right. We must not believe in a false gospel, a false message, because we have the responsibility to proclaim the truth. And if we are going to proclaim the truth, it's obvious that we must know the truth. So Paul, even here, begins his letter with the gospel. Would you please notice in verse 3 that the gospel is a gospel of grace, and it is a gospel of peace. Very standard for him to say and write, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very familiar salutation, but in Galatians it is especially important because the believers in Galatia were deceived into believing the lie that salvation is by faith plus works. Now, Paul reminds us that the gospel is a gospel of grace. We are saved, we are delivered, we are rescued from the wrath of God by grace. And by the way, when people say, or when they proclaim the gospel, that you need to be saved, you hear that, don't you? You need to be saved. The question is, saved from what? Don't just tell people they need to be saved. They need to know what they're being saved or delivered or rescued from. And the answer to that question is they are being saved and rescued and delivered from the wrath and judgment of God. Please understand that. We all, Roberto said, just calm it down this morning with your voice. It's hard for me to do that. Even Katie said that this morning. She's like, please don't do that. Just keep it. Just read it. Just go. Look, we've all sinned. We rebelled against God, who is perfectly holy and perfectly righteous and perfectly just. And because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God, we deserve His eternal wrath, His eternal judgment, His eternal punishment in hell. But God, by His grace, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh, lived a perfect life, the life you and I can never live, and went to the cross to pay the penalty of sin. And it was upon the cross that Jesus Christ took upon Himself the wrath of God. And it was the wrath of God that was satisfied on the cross. Please know, it was God's wrath and judgment placed upon Christ in our place, the very wrath and punishment that we deserve. And we know that God accepted that sacrifice because 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquering sin. And so our response is to repent and turn from our sin and to trust in Christ alone. And when you understand the gospel, when you truly know the gospel, you know and understand that it was by grace that you were saved and delivered and rescued. It is nothing, you did nothing to earn it. You did nothing to deserve it. You did nothing to merit it. It was God and God alone who rescued you from Himself and gave to you and granted to you eternal life. You say, well, I believed. Yes, you believed, and we're called to exercise faith in Christ, but please don't forget that your faith in Christ was a gift that was granted to you by God. Let me remind you of that. Familiar verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works. Why? So that no one may boast. Salvation is all of God. Yes, you respond, but you respond because he has granted to you the gift of faith. He has opened your eyes to see what you could not see, to take you and resurrect you from the dead spiritually so that you can see who Christ is. But it's all by his grace. It was all granted by his grace so that you have no reason to boast. No reason to boast at all in your salvation. All glory goes to God. No glory goes to us. It's all of him. When we are saved by grace, notice, the result is what? It's peace. It's peace. Peace with God and the peace of God. It was read this morning, Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace if you have to constantly be working for salvation. And some of you here come from a Roman Catholic background. You understand that. It's just works upon works upon effort upon effort upon works. How is there any peace in that? There is none. How do you know if you've done enough works to earn or to merit salvation? You don't know. You can't be assured of salvation because you don't know if you've ever done enough. But since salvation is by grace, the result is peace. We have assurance of our salvation if we're in Christ, if we've come to believe in the gospel. Because Christ has purchased redemption for us. It is complete. It is finished. It is all of Christ. It is not of us. That results in peace. But Paul goes further here than a standard greeting. And again, he does so to remind the believers of the gospel. So notice verse 4, we'll get into much more detail later, but notice, we'll back up verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. This is the heart of the gospel. This is what the believers in the Galatian churches had forgotten. If salvation were by works, then the death of Christ for our sins would be meaningless. His death would be insufficient. It would be powerless to save. It would mean absolutely nothing. But Christ willingly went to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice for sin. He, Titus 2:14, gave himself for us. John chapter 10, Jesus lays his life down for the sheep. He doesn't merely risk his life, he lays down his life for them. John chapter 10, just want to read a few verses. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For his own. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. For a shepherd to die could possibly mean death for the sheep, but for Christ to die, it means life for the sheep. And by the way, when Jesus says he gave himself for our sins, it was a voluntary sacrifice, and it was a one-time sacrifice. It was a final sacrifice. No more sacrifices needed. Again, in the Roman Catholic Church, it's just continuing to sacrifice Christ at the Mass every single time. But his sacrifice was the final sacrifice. It was a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9:28, Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. He offered once to bear the sins of his own. Hebrews 10:11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. It is one sacrifice. It is a final sacrifice. It is a complete sacrifice. It is a sufficient sacrifice. The atonement of Christ is sufficient. You don't have to keep re-crucifying him. And that's why he said on the cross, "It is finished. It's over." And by his death, the entire old covenant was abolished. By the way, it says priests stand daily. They had to. They could never sit down because they had to keep offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. When Jesus' work was finished, he sat down. It demonstrates again that his sacrifice was the final and perfect sacrifice. What a marvelous truth. What a marvelous reality. When you come to faith in Christ, you have the assurance that your sin has been paid in full. That's why salvation is by grace and the result is peace. Would not be possible if salvation were by works or effort or achievement. If he had to go through ceremonies and rituals all of the time to maintain salvation and justification. No, salvation is by grace. There is more. Unbelievable, really, to even think about that, but there's more. Notice as well, Christ was crucified to deliver us, verse 4, or rescue us from this present evil age. Another way to say that is that Christ was crucified to deliver us from the domain of darkness and transfer us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The word deliver, when it's used this way in the New Testament, always has the sense of rescuing from danger. Christ has rescued us. He has saved us from this present evil age. That is to say that each one apart from Christ is held in bondage to sin, enslaved to sin, but the moment you come to Christ, by God's grace, you are delivered, you are rescued from the bondage of sin to the enslavement of sin, to the domain of darkness, and now you immediately, right now, at the moment of salvation, belong to Christ and his kingdom. And so he delivers us. He rescues us. And then all of this, his death, everything that took place was according to the will of our God and Father. This is not, the cross is not, Christ going to the cross, taking upon himself the wrath of God. This was not an afterthought that God had. This is not plan B. This is not plan C. This is God's eternal plan that he would send his son into the world, that he would die for his own, pay the penalty of their sins, that he would satisfy God's holy wrath, and so by doing, he would be the only way by which one could be reconciled to God. The cross was the eternal plan of God. Please understand that. I love John 19. As Jesus stands before Pilate, he's about to be sentenced. And Pilate, in such arrogance, says to Jesus Christ, "You will not speak to me? Do you know, or do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus said to him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it was granted to you from above. You foolish man. You think you have that kind of power? No. You would have absolutely no authority to release me or to crucify me unless it was granted by my Father." In the book of Acts, we read this as well, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says in Acts 2:23, Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Yes, it was the Father who put his Son on the cross. It says in Isaiah 53, it was the will of the Father to crush him. This was all part of God's definite, eternal plan to bring about salvation. And Christ willingly went to the cross. Acts 4, we read this, "For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do, listen, whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." The cross of Christ, the death of Christ, was the sovereign will and plan and purpose of God, and it was carried out exactly and precisely as he determined. And that does not take away the responsibility of Herod or Pontius Pilate or anyone else who said, "Crucify him." They did what they wanted to do. They're guilty of their sin, but at the same time, it fulfilled God's purposes and God's plans to have him on the cross and crucified for his own. This was all according to the will of our God and Father. Every one of you, if you this morning have been delivered by God's grace from your sin, and you belong to the kingdom of God, it is only because of God's sovereign decree, God's election of sinners into his kingdom. Again, that's what grace is. It's not something you earn. It's not because of works. It's not because you followed some rituals or some ceremonies or observed certain days. It's not because you were baptized or joined a church. If you are in Christ, it is because God willed that to happen, and he willed it to happen before the foundation of the world. And that leads right to our final point, the glory of God. We've seen Paul defends his position as an apostle of Christ. He proclaims the gospel of Christ, and then he praises God for his salvation in Christ. Since salvation is by the sovereign election of God, because it's all of God, that leads to praise, does it not? It should always lead to praise. If salvation were earned, if we could work our way into the kingdom of God, then we would deserve praise. We would deserve glory. But since it's all of him, verse 5, it is to God to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. All glory goes to God. All praise to him. As I said, you and I have absolutely nothing to boast about. Except this, as Paul would say, when we boast in whom? We boast in the Lord. And I love this. All I want to do is praise God. Why? Because he is so good. He is so gracious. so compassionate, so loving, so kind. What else could our response be? He's delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's brought us into the kingdom of light. What else, or how else, could we respond and to praise him and to bow down and to worship him and to magnify his holy name? And as I said, this is why we're here. This is our purpose. It is his glory. By the way, salvation is not just get a ticket punched into heaven. Oh, I said a few words and I prayed this prayer, so now I'm good. I'm on my way to heaven, and that's all that matters. No, not at all. You are created for the glory of God. And when he brings you into his kingdom, your life is changed. There's transformation. Your heart is changed into, now my desire is to praise and to worship and honor and to magnify and to glorify God. It is to him whom belong the glory forever and ever. Look, if you don't want to praise God now, then what makes you think you're going to want to praise him in heaven? That's foolish. That's ridiculous. If you have no desire in your life to magnify Christ, to glorify God, but you think, oh, I certainly belong to him, and I certainly belong to his kingdom, you better examine yourself to see if you're really, truly in the faith, because the evidence is you're probably not. Because those who are in Christ, their lives are transformed. Do we praise him perfectly? No. Do we sin against him? Yes. But the desire is there for us to praise him and to worship him and to glorify him. So the question is, how often do you praise God for your salvation? How often do you even think about it? How often do you remember what Christ has done for you, taking your sin upon himself, his wrath, God's wrath, poured out on Christ for your sin, your salvation? How often do you think about being delivered from the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light? Are you still amazed by the gospel? You need to be amazed by the truth. You need to be amazed by what Christ has done. You need to be amazed that you've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. Or are you like the Galatians who have been bewitched? Have you been deceived into believing that which is a lie? And when you do, you don't praise God for who he is. But when you understand the true gospel, when you understand there is nothing you did to earn or merit salvation, when you realize and understand that salvation is by the sovereign decree of God, you will be utterly amazed and astonished by his grace and his love and his mercy. And the only response is to boast in the Lord. So this is the opening. This is the message. Don't turn away from the true gospel. Don't be led astray by false doctrine. What we have here is the truth. As Paul defends his position as an apostle in proclaiming the gospel, so that our response would be praise and adoration to God, in whom glory belongs forever. Amen. Father, this morning we are so thankful for your word. So thankful for the truth. And Lord, help us to continually be amazed by the gospel, by the fact that you have delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of light, by your grace, by your sovereign will. Nothing we could do to earn it or merit it. And so we thank you and praise you, Father, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty of our sin, to be raised from the dead for our justification. All glory belong to you. Through Christ we pray. Amen.